Open your Bibles to John chapter 4, please. John chapter 4. When I preached at the beginning of the year in the vision meeting and we talked about the fact that we were going to kind of emphasize, we would emphasize worship this year, we did look at this passage, but I'm going to look at it I focused on that at that time on spirit and truth and what the nature of true worship was. I'm going to look this time at another part that's emphasized in this passage, and that is that the Father seeks worshipers. All right, so as we go to John 4, verses 23 and 24, "But the hour cometh and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." All right, I don't know if you've thought about this, but everyone is a worshiper. It's an issue of what do you worship? Okay, human beings are natively looking for something to worship. You want to see the proof of that? How much money is spent annually on sports? Right? There are people, they could tell you the statistics about whatever their favorite team is. They could tell you what the score was in the most recent game. They could tell you who, you know, was the starting quarterback 25 years ago sometimes. And what his statistics are. Now, it's not wrong to enjoy sports. It's not what I'm saying. But my point is that in some people's lives, it becomes worship. This is, what do I mean by worship? Okay, let's take the English word apart. Worthship, ascribing worth to something. Saying this thing has value and therefore it's worth being honored because it has value. And do people do that? Sure, you see them, you know, with their favorite team's logos on things and all kinds of things like that going on. And, you know, it can take precedence over all kinds of other things. And it's not just sports. I'm not just picking on that. Have you ever met a young man who's smitten with a young woman? What does he talk about all the time? Her. Right? I remember when I was in high school, there was a friend of mine, and he was kind of socially awkward and a little afraid of girls. And there was this girl that he just had a crush on her, and her name was Shelley. And he would sit with me at lunch, and he'd say, "What do I do?" I said, "Go talk to her." "I can't do that." I'm like, "Then we're not having this conversation again." Because we've had it 47 times already. And you want to go talk to her, and you're smitten by her, and you can't think about anything else when you're in the same room with her but her. And her worth and how, you know, she's so smart, she's going to be the valedictorian of her class, and she's pretty, and all of these things about her, and she's musical, and she's, you know, look at this girl. Jeff, I know you're smitten with her, but again, you know, do something about it or be quiet. All right, well, what's the point there? In other words, he sees the worth of her. She was a sharp young lady. Okay, other things in life, money. Okay, people will spend and be spent, as the Apostle Paul would have said, for the sake of gathering more wealth and the status and power that comes with it. So whether they're worshiping money or whether they're worshiping what comes from having the money, all right? I mean, I remember a lot of our commercials work this way, but I remember many years ago, I was watching a golf tournament. My dad and grandfather I don't know if they were avid golfers, but they played very regularly, and they both were caddies when they were in high school and made their way through college caddying. And my dad actually won a college scholarship from being a caddy. But they taught me to play, but I was never very good at it. I enjoy the game, but I'm terrible at it, so most people don't enjoy playing with me. I remember though watching a golf tournament, I think it was the Masters, maybe it was the US Open or something like that on television, and there was a commercial, and you can tell who they think is watching a program or who they know is watching a program based on what's advertised, right? So, you know, there's a reason that, you know, midday at home, if you're watching TV Land, that the ads are geared toward people who might be retired. Because the people at work aren't watching Bonanza, all right, or whatever, so the ads are geared toward people of that age group. Or, you know, if it's the Hallmark Channel, a lot of the ads are geared toward women. Okay? because they know a lot of women like that channel. And if it's ESPN, then the ads are geared toward men. And that's just the way that the advertising goes. But what happens is, you know, here's this television commercial on during this golf match and golf tournament. And what are they advertising? Well, they're advertising luxury cars because they figure the country club set who, you know, goes to the country club and plays golf has money. And one of the ads was a Cadillac commercial. And the little jingo in the Cadillac commercial was, whose Cadillac is that? Whose Cadillac is that? Shows this guy pulling up at the country club, and everybody's wondering, who's got the new nice car? See, is that about this car drives better and is more reliable and is better than everybody else's car? No. That's about, if you drive our car, everyone else will be jealous of you and will know your status. Okay? That's exactly what they're communicating. And by saying that, what they're saying is, this will give you worth. Or this thing has worth in and of itself. People will notice this. Years ago, the church I was assistant pastor at, we had a family that they were at 4 services a week, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They were at extra activities. Their kids were in our Christian school. Their kids all graduated from the Christian school, and we stopped seeing them, and we thought, what's going on here? And we reached out to them, and they said, well, we joined a Corvette club. My husband always wanted to get a Corvette, but the Corvette Club meetings are on Sunday mornings, and so we can't come to church anymore. So the question is, what has more worth, your classic Corvette or the Lord? Okay? In other words, you ascribe worth to something by the energy you put into it, by the praise you give to it, by what you sacrifice for it, and we do this. All right, because human beings are not going to be, we find meaning in our life by attaching it to something else. Some identity, something that we own, something that we view as valuable, okay? And there are some people who just think they're God. I recognize that as well, and think they should be worshipped, and they worship themselves. Okay, some of the tweets from our current president make me scratch my head about that once in a while. Regardless of political views, the fact is some of the things he says, I'm like, that's a pretty big opinion of yourself. But there are, I've met people, they don't have to be presidents of the United States. They could just be other people, and they have a huge opinion of themselves, and they think other people should too. And they want to make sure you know how great they are and how worthy of value they are. And so here in this passage, the Apostle John recording the words of Jesus, Jesus comes to this woman at the well, and he speaks with her, and he says, you know, give me some water to drink. And she says, why are you, a Jew, talking to me, a Samaritan woman? Jewish men didn't even talk to Jewish women most of the time, let alone to Samaritan women. And he said, but if you knew who was asking you, you'd ask me, and I'd give you water to drink that you'd never thirst again. She's like, that sounds like a good thing. I don't have to come down to this well every day and draw water. And he starts to take it in a spiritual direction. And, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. She says unto him, sir, give me this water. And he says, okay, go get your husband. He's all-knowing. He's the Son of God. She says, I don't have a husband. He said, you've said that well, because you've had 7 husbands, and the man you're living with now, excuse me, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. So, and then the woman says, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. How would anybody just know this? Here's a small village. This isn't like widely known throughout Israel. She's just this peasant woman in this village. How does he know her personal business? Because God had revealed it to him. And then what does she do? She sidesteps it and says, let's stop talking about me. Let's talk about theology. You Jews say that we should worship in Jerusalem, but our fathers, our ancestors say we should worship here on Mount Gerizim. Which is right, do you think? Now let's note this. It is possible to use theology to avoid worshiping God. All right? People come up with theological excuses not to worship God rightly. That's exactly what she's doing here. And so Jesus, again, he does this throughout John's gospel. If you read John's gospel, people say one thing and then Jesus' answer is very different. He doesn't really answer their question directly. Nicodemus, you know, says, how can I, who am old, go back into my mother's womb, etc. When he says, I perceive you're, you know, you're a prophet. says to Nicodemus, well, great, but unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. That's not what Nicodemus asked him. Okay, he just goes at these angles of things to go at what the person's real heart need is, not the question that they're asking. And so he does this with this woman. He says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. In other words, it's not going to be tied to a place. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh. He's saying the time is coming, and in fact it indeed now is, that what? When true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And I'll just touch on spirit and truth here briefly. The idea here is that you have to worship in spirit, that is, your spirit must be engaged. This can't be vain repetitions or something that's done in a hollow kind of way. It has to be something that my spirit engages in. Think about this. Anytime you worship something else, all right, if you're bored while you're watching the ball game, you're not that big a fan, are you? It doesn't really matter to you that much. Or let's compare it this way. I was using a friend of mine from high school, but okay, ladies, this man asks you out on a date. You go out to dinner, and you're bored the whole time. Do you think he's the one? Probably not, right? Maybe he's got character and you should recognize it, and maybe he should be the one, but at this point, you're just not thinking it, that's not the case. Or the other way around, gentlemen. You know, friend says, I've got this, you know, nice young lady you should meet, and you meet her, and just nothing there. All right, are you going to say, we're getting married? No, there's got to be some value placed in it, right? And what happens is, you know, people who value each other, what do? They send each other notes or texts these days, or, you know, they communicate with each other, they spend time with each other. And so our spirit has to be engaged in it. It isn't something we go through the motions of. Our inner man, our inner being, our heart has to be in it. And in truth. In other words, you can't worship God in what's false. You can't say what's false about God or worship a false God and have it be genuine worship. In spirit and in truth. In other words, truth, this is why we don't get to just say, here's how I'm going to worship. No, God tells us how we can worship. Say, well, I think that I'm going to worship by, and I've heard had people say this, I don't go to church, but I just go out into the woods and listen to nature and God communes with me out there. Well, the Bible never tells you that that's how you worship God. Now, it does say the heavens declare the glory of God. You can be drawn to worship by God's creation, and it ought to draw you to worship, but doing that is not itself worship, okay? And so it's not a substitute for the regular assembling of God's people together, as the Bible commands. In spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. He seeks true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, this is what you were made for. When God created human beings in his image, what is something made in an image? What does that mean? All right? I appreciate your patience with my being gone. I wasn't here for the men's prayer breakfast, and I want to thank Pastor Bender for leading that and taking his time to do that. I greatly appreciate that, and I want to thank Pastor Jed for teaching singles Bible study on Thursday night. But I had an airline voucher that was about to expire, and I wanted to try not to waste it, and so I thought, you know what, I'm going to take my son William, and we're going to go to D.C. because I found good airfares there, and he the last time he was there, he was 6 years old, so he doesn't remember very much about it, and I thought this will be good in his high school years for him to be able to see our nation's capital and these kinds of things. But if you go to those places, you know, if you go to D.C. or you go to other places, sometimes you'll see models of things, all right? You might see a model of a famous ship, or you might see a model of, you know, so for example, you go into the Air and Space Museum in Washington, D.C., and there's a lunar module there, okay? But some of the things that are there are not the real ones, they're just the copy of it, because some of the real space stuff is still in space. It didn't come home, right? But NASA made more than one of them. But yet people go and marvel, look, this is what it looked like. This is, well, it's a model, or it's a copy. It's a pattern. Or even in the same way, you know, why is it, I've had the chance several times to tour historic ships, the USS Intrepid in New York, and the Yorktown in Charleston, and the USS Alabama in Alabama. But, you know, you go on board those ships, and most of those ships have a model of that ship on board of them. Well, why do they make a model of it? As a boy, I used to build model airplanes. What's the measure of whether a model's any good? I can tell you, some of my models were better models than others. I did a better job on them. Some of them were made, you know, by a better model company. I have no idea. I haven't built models in decades, but there used to be this Japanese company called Hasegawa that built really good models that were really high definition, lots of things where all the little dimensions were right and everything else. They were a little better than Testers or some of the other cheaper brands that built models. And you'd build these models, and you know what? The first time I built a model, I got glue all over everything, and you know, things were melting and all kinds of stuff. That glue kind of melted the plastic together, and so it didn't look very good, and I wasn't very good at painting it. But then I remember making a model, and I remember I built a model of an F-105, Vietnam-era F-105, and at this time I was getting better at it, so I had the little cockpit, and I'm painting, you know, the little controls in the cockpit. Okay, I need green paint here and silver paint here and red paint here. I'm literally just little drops of paint on this little cockpit. And you're measuring it by how realistic does it look and how much detail did you put into it. Why? Because how much does it look like the real thing? When we're made in God's image, we're made to reflect God. All right? In other words, what does sin do? What sin does is, as I've often used this illustration, it's like a mirror. If you drop a mirror and shatter it, can you still see a reflection in it? Yes, but the reflection's not quite normal. It's got lines and cracks and things in it, okay? But if you have an unbroken mirror, you get a much better reflection. See, we were made to reflect God in his glory, and his image is reflected in us. And what happens is, what sin did is it broke that mirror. It marred that image. And so it's brought, therefore, God's wrath on us because we have diverted and turned aside from the right path. We've broken God's law. We've rebelled against God. We've said, God, I know I was made to glorify you, but instead I'm going to bring glory to myself, or I'm going to glorify something else as God that's not God. By the way, Romans 1 says that the reason people worship idols, that they make up their own fictional gods, is because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. All right? That when they knew the true God through the creation, saying there is a God to whom you have to answer, when they knew that about God, they said, I don't like God, so I'm going to make up my own. And they replaced God with the image of creatures, four-footed beasts and creeping things. And it's an attempt to get away from worshiping God. And all of us are sinners. I had a theology professor who used to say, we're all born with a make-your-own-God kit in our sin. In other words, whether I make myself God or whether I try to make another God or whether I make my Corvette God or whatever it is, I have a make my own God kit because I'm not going to go without worshiping something. That's just despair. Because what that's saying is there's really nothing worthy of anything. Nothing's worthy. Imagine going through life going, so what? No big deal. I know that's cool. This is one of my pet peeves. I was a youth pastor for a long time. Is the coolest teenagers are the ones who don't care about anything. They don't care about their grades. They don't care about their parents. I used to give the young men a hard time. They'd get dropped off at school, and, you know, mom would give them a kiss on the cheek. And they'd, Mom! I'd say, what's your problem? Why your mom wouldn't give you a kiss in the morning? You're going off to school. Yeah, but it's so embarrassing. Why? Because people will think you love your mother? Oh, can you believe him? He loves his mother. That's not unreasonable. Okay? That's what mothers get to do, by the way. So if you're a 15-year-old boy in here, I hope your mom kisses you and embarrasses you in front of everyone. But really, I mean, there's really nothing to be embarrassed about that, but that's the way, you know, sometimes teenage boys look at it. But there's nothing, you know, I don't care about anything. But you know what? They usually do. There's something out there. They care about their friend's opinion, or they care about how good they look on the basketball court or football field or a baseball team or whatever. They care about whatever music they're into. They care about, unfortunately, in some cases, how to get their next chemical dependency fix. But it's not that they don't find worth in anything. They pretend they don't. But we find worth in things, okay? We say, look at this. I mean, you find the right thing, you can get somebody excited. Just find the button. What button will you push that you can get them talking about? And they'll start talking about it. They'll tell you about cars, okay? Some of you men in here, tools, okay? Food, right? Clothes, sports, all of these things. We put worth in those things, and we know what it is to invest and say, that has value, that's worth my energy and attention. But you know, the one true and living God is the one who is truly worth our energy and attention. He's the one who is worthy of worship. And for us to worship him, it's not like the pagan gods where we have to do this act to keep God appeased. No, he made us in his image so that we would find joy in him, that we would rejoice in him, that we'd say, that really is worth this. Why is it that people get so excited about their sports team winning? Because they find joy in that, right? And we find joy in God. We say, look at God. He's a great God who made the universe, and we marvel at how great he is, and then we also marvel at his goodness. He loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross. Yes, we're sinners, and yes, that sin brings condemnation. And the Bible teaches that all of us have sinned. We've all sinned against God and rebelled, but yet God has made a way. He sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty for your sins and for mine. Being the God-man, he was sinless. He was just as much God as his heavenly Father and just as human as you and I. And he died on a cross, and our sins were laid on him, and by his stripes we are healed. And he rose again because it was not possible for death to keep him. After 3 days, he came out of that grave. And he now has ascended to the right hand of his heavenly Father. And what we have is we have the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We have a Savior, Christ the Lord, who now has provided a way for our false worship. We had sinned against God by worshiping ourselves and worshiping false gods, whether they were images on a shelf or whether they were polished General Motors products. We worshiped false gods more rather than God. And what the Lord calls us from is to say, give up your own autonomy and give up your attempts to try to create your own gods, and instead find the place the only real joy is found, and that's in Christ. That God is seeking worshipers. He's seeking for us to worship, to say, God is worthy. He is worthy. He should be praised. You know, for example, I was just in Washington, D.C. One of the tallest structures in Washington, D.C. is the Washington Monument. It was the tallest human structure in the world when it was completed, 555 feet to the top. Why build an obelisk that looks like an Egyptian obelisk, 555 feet tall? Well, it was built to honor the first president of the United States and the commanding general of the Continental Army, George Washington. And did George Washington have flaws? Yes. We could name them, okay? He had flaws. He was a sinner. But the fact is that if you have to choose one person for whom you're going to give credit for the existence of the free United States of America, George Washington's about as close as you're going to get to choose one person. Was James Madison important? Yes. Was Thomas Jefferson important? Yes. Was Ben Franklin important? Yes. Was John Adams important? Yes. But, I mean, this man was both on the battlefield and in the political discussions that founded this country and then set the pattern for willingly giving up power after serving 2 terms as president. That's just unheard of in human history up to that point almost. I mean, a few times in Greek and Roman history you have something similar to it, but it's very, very, very rare. And so there he's honored, okay? And there is a point in which we'd say he's worthy of honor in founding the country. I think that's true. But there's a lot of people today, they walk around D.C. and they find all the reasons we shouldn't be honoring the people who are honored there. Okay? And sometimes people do that with God. But the funny thing is, if you walk through Washington, D.C. complaining about how bad George Washington is, the very town's named after him. And your ability and freedom to be able to criticize, I mean, try going through China running Mao down. See how that goes. Not going to go very well for you, okay? The very reason you have the freedom to criticize is because of what he did. And so, not to say he's God or equal to God or anything like that, but the fact is that The fact that we can come up with criticisms and in our minds sometimes we want to find reservations in things doesn't mean that God is not worthy of worship. In other words, we can find joy in worshiping God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God calls on us to be worshipers. Now, maybe there's somebody with us today, and you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ. You're not a worshiper. You're still loyal to self and your own autonomy, and you're going to try to find meaning in life in yourself. No one's ever found meaning that way. You know what? Your self comes to an end at some point. It's true for all of us. And as great as you might become, someone's going to forget you. Most people are going to forget you. Okay, most of you, the Egyptian pharaohs were the most powerful men in the world. How many can you name? Okay, the Persian emperors were some of the most powerful men in the world. How many can you name? The Roman emperors were some of the most powerful men in the world. How many can you name? A handful, not very many. But when those men were alive, they had no equal. They were the wealthiest, most powerful men in the world. Fact is, no matter who we are, if we try to worship ourselves, we're going to come to an end. And in the end, you know, be unremembered and unremarkable. But the one true and living God is always worthy of our worship. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is good. He is great. He is worthy of our worship. And the Bible says that the Lord calls on us to worship him, that what we have to do is turn from our sin, our rebellion against God, our autonomy that says, I'm gonna be in charge instead of God, and to come to him and say, you know what, Jesus is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and power. And the Bible says that all who come in repentant faith to him will have everlasting life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so this is what I present before you today. If you've never come to faith in Christ, I want to invite you to do so today. After this service is over, you can find me. You can find Pastor Jed. He led our singing. We would be glad to show you from the Word of God how you can know Christ, how you can be a true worshiper of God. If you're a lady, we'll be glad to have a lady council with you. If children need some spiritual help, parents, we want you to come with your children and be involved in your children's spiritual lives. We appreciate your input in their lives, and we'd love to try to be a help. So if there's anybody here today, before you leave today, after this service, find me, find Pastor Jed. Find most of our church members could direct you to somebody who could help you. But I also want to say this. There are many of you who do know the Lord, and you've worshiped the Lord, but it's easy for other things to kind of push that out of the way, right? To say, you know what, I've got this hobby, and this is becoming increasingly important. Or I've got this in my life, and it's becoming increasingly important. And let these things push the Lord and his what's valuable to him out. Almost every pastor I know has been given a lecture on Super Bowl Sunday about either canceling the service or not preaching too long. Well, I've never intentionally preached long on Super Bowl Sunday. I don't do that just to try to give people a hard time. The fact is there has to be a decision here in which we make a decision of what's more important, the Lord's Day or football, okay? Now, you know, I think you can have strategies to still watch the Super Bowl. I'm not preaching against it. But do understand here that there are times that, you know, I remember somebody saying one time that there was a man who used to attend church here years ago, and he would come up to Pastor Lemp, and he'd say, the Gators are playing today. If you preach past a certain time, I'm leaving early. Whether it was football or basketball or whatever game was on, okay? Now, great, Gators fan, great. Now, Pastor Jed's not going to say that's great, but great. You know, if you like football, great, okay? I'm not saying don't enjoy those things. They're good gifts in life God has given us to enjoy. But sometimes those things can edge the worship of the Lord out, can't they? Sometimes work can do this. I realize sometimes you might get a job and you have no choice. If you're a police officer, you're a nurse, you're a doctor, you know, if you're a firefighter, a lot of those things, you know, buildings catch on fire on Sundays. People have heart attacks on Sundays and we need people on duty. I recognize all that. And I'm not saying it's wrong to work another job. Sometimes some of you work for Walt Disney World and getting Sundays off can be very difficult sometimes. And you need to pay the bills. I understand that. But you know what? I appreciate some of our folks that, you know, that their employer says you got to work Sundays. And they're up early to be there for a Sunday morning shift. And they work till like 4 o'clock. And they end up being here at church at 6. And staying up late and having a really long day. But because of the worship of the Lord is worth it. And so the Lord calls us to worship. To be worshipers. What are we going to invest our lives in? What are we going to put value in? See, it's easy to let the Lord and his worship be pushed out, but the Lord is calling us to be worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's bow our heads.